You're listening to the Wesley Seminary Podcast. Your host today is Dr. Aaron Perry, Associate Professor of Pastoral Theology and Leadership.
God is about putting together a family that comes from all different parts of the world, family that has all different backgrounds, family that has all different colors of skin, family that has all different ways of being in Christ. And yet, as today's guest is going to argue, that is about precisely the supremacy of Christ. The glory, the elevation, the ascension of Christ is what makes such a family possible. Joining us today is Dr. Derwin L. Gray. Dr. Gray isn't simply arguing for this theologically. He has been pioneering and spearheading this in his church, a multi-ethnic church, a multi-racial church, a multi-generational church in North Carolina, where he has been modeling this not simply in his church, but also on his staff. In today's episode, you're going to hear the passion that Dr. Gray has for a multi-ethnic, multi-racial church and how that's been modeled as his team has taken multi-ethnic, multi-racial perspective as well and makeup. You're going to hear some of the practices that Dr. Gray has used. You're going to hear some of his story, and you're definitely going to hear passion come from this pastor and former football player. Dr. Gray is the author of Building a Multi-Ethnic Church, A Gospel Vision of Love, Grace, and Reconciliation in a Divided World. It's published by Thomas Nelson Press. Stay tuned for a word from our sponsor, and then enjoy the podcast.
We are Wesley, and you belong here.
My name is Victoria Borum, and I am Wesley.
I'm Lenny Lucchetti, and I am Wesley.
My name is Chris, and guess what? I am Wesley.
Hi, I'm Tina Shappett. And I am Wesley.
We recognize this beautiful diversity that the Lord has called together that is Wesley.
My name is Corey Merritt, and I am Wesley.
I am Wayne Brown, and I am Wesley.
I am Colleen Durr, and I belong here. You belong here too, because we are Wesley.
Welcome back to the Wesley Seminary Podcast, Dr. Gray. Great to have you with us.
Hey, thank you so much. Always glad to be with you guys.
Well, I want to jump in to one question because this is one thing that you have been working at Transformation Church, and that is bringing people together who have different backgrounds and different experiences. And your team is built that way. Your church is built that way. I'd love for us just to jump into this conversation by asking you, how'd you do it? How do you help people from different backgrounds and experiences to be on the same page as a team?
Yeah, man, that is the $1 million question. And so before I answer the question, I want to lay the foundation and the groundwork. And here's why. Unfortunately, our level of biblical engagement has often been shaped by more of a Western individualistic perspective. And so often the gospel is presented simply as one version of soteriology, meaning God was really angry. He was really mad at our sin, and Jesus got on the cross and he averted that anger, and through faith in him, we are forgiven. Man, that is so true. That is a part of the work of Christ. But not only does Jesus avert wrath, but he also makes us holy. He makes us pure. He makes us pleasing. And he also declares us righteous by his blood. And he also not only forgives our sins, but he places us in the Father's family. And it's a family with different colored skins. And so what's happened is somehow, some way, and I think it's a demonic forgery, is we have thought that we could be reconciled to God the Father and not be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I tell you that by way of illustration, because so often it's like, well, man, just preach the gospel. And my thing is, well, so what exactly do you consider the gospel? Because the gospel, according to Paul, was that the gospel was preached beforehand at Abraham and that all the nations would be blessed. That's Galatians 3:8. And so the good news is there's a good God who desires to get the family that he promised Abraham back. And it's a family that is drawn into the Father's love through the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's a vertical reconciliation, and it is a horizontal reconciliation. So we start with an understanding of the gospel that says this: how can you say that you love God whom you've never seen, but you hate your brothers and sisters who you see? Now, let me pause, because I know there's listeners going, well, I don't hate people of other ethnicities. Well, we have made the bar far too low for hate. We think hate is you have a Nazi swastika or you're part of some supremacist group. Hate is actually indifference towards the plight of others. Hate is actually having the privilege to ignore injustices that doesn't happen to you. Hate is sitting on the sidelines while your brothers and sisters are under the boot of injustice and they can't breathe. So hate is not just, oh, I hate you. Hate is, I'm not really concerned about you. And that's why Jesus said to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That in loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, it's actually an act of worship and the overflow of loving God himself. And so we start with this Christological foundation shaped by the good news of Jesus. That's the foundation where we start, that God not only forgives sins in Christ, but he gives us brothers and sisters with different colored skins. And once we come together, not to form unity, but to already live in the unity that Jesus provided on the cross. So we start there. That's the first theological reality. The second theological reality is this: identity by representation. Our church from day one had a multi-ethnic leadership team. Before we ever planted a church, we wanted Transformation Church to be a multi-ethnic leadership team. Why? Because identity by representation matters. How do we know this? In Acts chapter 6, the Hellenistic Jewish widows were getting overlooked, and the Hebraic Jewish widows were getting the lion's share of the food. So what did the apostles do? They brought the people together and said, I want you to find leaders who can represent these people. And if you look at the leaders from Stephen to Prochorus to Philip, they're all Hellenistic Greek names. So representation matters. Let me pause here. This is really important. Recent data shows that 58% of mega churches in America, which means a church over 2,000, is now considered multi-ethnic, which means 80% of one ethnic group is not the majority. However, of those 58% mega churches that are multi-ethnic, 90% of the leadership is white. And so what's happening is you have a bowl of vanilla ice cream and caramel chips and chocolate chips, but those caramel chips and chocolate chips do not have the capacity to actually change the flavor. And so you have a white cultural context with people of color. And in the recent last 2 years, people of color are leaving those churches in droves because issues of systemic injustice, issues of police brutality, issues of just oppression and justice aren't really being addressed. So your leadership team has to have an actual makeup that reflects what you want the congregation to be. My first hire as lead pastor 11 years ago was a 54-year-old white man. And I thought it was important. Number one, he was qualified to be an executive pastor. Number two, he had life experiences I didn't have. And number three, it let us know that we were serious about having a church that reflected the ethnic diversity of the new heavens and new earth in the present. Number three, cross-cultural competency is so, so important. What is cross-cultural competency? Cross-cultural competency is the ability to learn about another and their background, to appreciate the areas that are redeemable about it, and to not ask them to assimilate into the majority culture, but to accommodate their uniqueness, because within the body of Christ is this beautiful mosaic. And when you ask someone, say a Latino, if you ask them to just, hey, just bring your Latino brownness, but not your Latino culture, it's like cutting off a finger in the body of Christ. Our diverse colors and cultures present a fuller picture together of the body of Christ. And so therefore, it takes time to learn. It takes time to understand, but what it takes most is love. Jesus in the incarnation knew nothing of sin. He's holy, he's spotless, he's perfect. But yet, because of our plight, he came among us. And not only did he come among us, on the cross is where sin went to die in his body. And in the resurrection, it's where we go to live in his body. And so therefore, to ignore, to be indifferent about the other is to ignore parts of yourself that need to be expanded and that need to grow. And so what I will say is, in America, for majority culture Christians, which would be primarily white, right? When you've been majority culture, you haven't had to know the narrative or the story of another. But when you are a missionary in a foreign country, you have to get cross-cultural competency. Well, it's important for white Christians in America to gain cross-cultural competency in understanding how to reach other people. Now, I know some listeners are going to go, well, Derwin, well, what about Black folks? When are they going to do it? Brother, that's all we've ever done. That's all that we've ever done, is we've had to know the dominant story. Like, for example, just today, I learned that the first person, Crispus Attucks, who was the first person killed in America's independence from Britain, was a biracial man, a biethnic man. He was Black and Native American. History says he was 6 inches taller than everybody else. So he was at the front of the line to intimidate the Brits, and he took the first bullet. How ironic is it that a man who is Black and Native American was the first one to die in America's independence against Britain, and Blacks and the Native Americans have experienced the most suffering in the United States of America? Like, that's a part of history that we can look back and go, oh, wow, man, yeah, I see that. Not to induce guilt, but to lament, to learn, to love, right? Cross-cultural competency is very important. Music is very important. If Jay-Z and Justin Timberlake can have multi-ethnic crowds, so can the church. We just have to be willing to learn, because music is a heart language. It's important. Also, our small groups. We make sure that our small groups are ethnically integrated, because people want to be amongst like people. And what that does is create echo chambers of ignorance. It's our differences that make us different for the better. Think about this. If all you had was spinach, you wouldn't have a salad. You just have spinach. To have a salad, you have to have a lot of vegetables and fruit and stuff, right? Well, the church is to be the salad bowl. And whatever dressing you use is the grace that allows the different tastes to become one and be beautiful.
I can imagine in the context of a leadership team where you are learning from one another, drawing one another in, hearing one another's stories, you're trying to get it. Well, what's the value of the team? And what's the team trying to get done? And then sometimes against the value of the team would be individual values, right? Things that individuals are caring about. And, you know, in teams I've been part of, well, that's a context where there can be conflict. And so many times conflict is a benefit, because it's sharpening, right? It brings people together. It brings clarity. But there has to be goodwill for that to happen. And sometimes, frankly, there isn't goodwill. Right? You know, I've been on teams where, you know, goodwill has been strained, perhaps not with the team members, but just by wider context, or maybe just what's going on in one person's life at any given time, right? The people bring problems, and people bring their own challenges into all their environments. Love for you to share with us as a lead pastor, what role has conflict formed, or what wisdom have you developed in the midst of conflict as you've been leading this diverse team that you've been assembling?
Yeah, the first thing that I would say is this, is that if you're not having conflict, you're not really having real conversations. The avoidance of conflict is not the goal, because if you avoid conflict, it's passive aggressive. The goal is not to bypass hard conversations. The goal is to enter conflict with reconciliation in your hand and humility in the other hand to learn. That's what we want to do. And so we have had epic conversations, epic conflict, but you start with the ground rule of this. We are brothers and sisters redeemed by the blood of Christ, unified by the Spirit. Therefore, we can speak honestly and charitably and truthfully to seek a resolution and to move forward. But also, getting everybody on the same page theologically is really, really important. The longer I pastor, the more I'm beginning to see that churches have more business values than they do theological values. You know, you look at their values and it sounds like a Fortune 500 company. And so a lot of times It's like the businessification of the church, and you just ram through whatever you want to ram through because you're the CEO, right? Versus how do we collectively, number one, start with gospel-centered values? So for us, our first value is a high and lofty view of God. Our second value is the transformative gospel of grace. And so we want to all train and develop and get on the same page and then have conversations through that. So for example, what are the areas where there has been conflict? As a football player, the way you survive and thrive is you have to always be learning and always be prepared to implement. And what I found in church world, it's like, well, are we going to have a class to teach them how to preach? I'm like, I preach every Sunday. That's the class. You're taking notes. You're learning. We're having conversations about it. I invite people on staff with me when I counsel and stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a preaching class, homiletics. But what I'm saying is like, there's this tenacity to always want to be learning, always want to be observing, right? And sometimes my staff will go, well, people don't learn like you, like you're different. I'm like, no, I've got the same Holy Spirit. I said, no, I have my unique characteristics, but I've been taught always be learning, always be growing, always be a student. As Jesus's disciples followed him, he didn't say, hey guys, today we're going to learn this, you know? And so you want to be observant and you're watching. And so there were times where there would be heated conflict. And I'm like, guys, these people are adults. If we have to tell them to read their Bible, there's a problem. Now we must create an environment to show them how to read it, to provide free commentaries and study Bibles. But if I'm getting on you to read your Bible and you're an adult, but you know how to do Netflix, then I can't help them with that. So our role is to create an environment. Also, what I recognize with me, high vision, high execution, vision, execution. And so what our executive pastors are able to do is fill in alignment to assignment in the midst of that. And I defer to them to say, okay, you align to the assignment, our vision, and inspire to execute. And so I think we have found a good middle ground. But what I will say to those that are listening is always be observant to learn. And what you learn the most effective is what affects you deepest.
Derwin, the question that I've got next seems to me flows right out of this. It might feel like out of left field, but for me, it's like, whenever you're in an environment where you are sharing openly, honestly, truthfully, charitably, as you said, and you recognize that there might be values that aren't totally aligned, or there might be a context where some of the alignment still has to come in, to put it in the last part, like, I want to treat people as adults rather than something else. That seems to me a spot where, well, somebody's going to have said the wrong thing, right? Somebody's mm-hmm. going to have done something wrong. And to be on a team, sometimes you have to own up to it, right? There's a place for apology. There's a place for forgiveness. Yes. And yet I find that is something that's really, not only is it hard to do emotionally, sometimes we don't even know how to get started, right? Because we say like, oh, there's more complexity to it, right? I did this wrong, but they also did this wrong. And so there's some complexity to it. Is there a time where you've got something wrong and you need to go back to apologize? And
absolutely.
How do you apologize well? How have you seen apology done well in the midst of a really focused team like the one that you're leading?
Yeah, man, you know, there's three powerful words. You go, I am sorry. I am sorry. But in order to do that, though, there has to be this healthy fear, not like, oh, I'm afraid, but this healthy awe that God has given you too much grace not to be repentant when you're wrong. And so I'll give an example. Several years ago on staff, I had willfully allowed a person who was struggling in their moods and behaviors, and the organization, as we were growing, were passing up their skill set and they were struggling. And so what I did is I allowed some unhealthy behaviors. Now, there were other direct reports, but at the end of the day, as a lead pastor, I'm responsible. And so I allowed those things and it was getting to me. And basically, one person on staff wasn't even talking to another person because the person on staff came to me and said, hey, these are some behaviors that this person is exhibiting. They're unhealthy. They're hurting the team. And the person who got reported on was mad at them. So anyway, I let that go on. And in a big team meeting, I raised my voice and it was passionate. Now, as a Black man that's large, and particularly around white people, I have found that if I raise my voice, they think I'm mad. For example, have you ever seen Black people play dominoes?
I haven't, no.
Okay, well, it is quite a feat. I grew up watching my uncles and their friends play dominoes. It's loud. They're slapping dominoes on the table. I mean, you would think it's about to be a fight, but it's just this passionate, right? And so as a football player, I'm very passionate too. And my passion can be mistaken for anger. And so I got passionate, like, and I said something like, to the person, I said, you're angry with this person. You haven't even asked for repentance. And I was loud, right? And my executive pastor was like, Pastor Derwin, you got to calm down. I was like, no, I'm not going to calm down. Anyway, he was right. I was wrong. What I was passionate about was right, but how I expressed it was wrong. And so the next day, I apologized to him. I apologized to the person. And ultimately, I apologize saying, hey, we wouldn't have even gotten to this point if I would have been courageous enough to stop the stuff that I saw a year and a half ago. And it just continued. You know, an aspect of bad parenting is when you raise your voice at your kids. I told you to do this. And it's like, well, you've been telling them and you got mad because you wasn't doing nothing before. You know, and so we learned when our kids got older, it's like, well, I'm not going to raise my voice. I asked you to do this. You're choosing not to do it. So give me your cell phone. Give me your car keys. When you do it, you can have it back. And guess what happened? I didn't raise my voice and it got done. So that's a leadership lesson that I learned, that grace is not enabling bad habits, hoping someone will just grow out of it. Grace is addressing it early on. Grace is not losing it in the midst of that. But grace is also saying, hey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. The only time you can't say sorry is if your ego is too big. And as you know, ego stands for edging God out. I think some of my best leadership examples has been when I said I was sorry. Just recently, I was fishing and I knew I should have answered my phone, but someone on staff called me. There were some emails that went back and forth. And I said to the person, I said, you know what? Do I have to answer this email? This is so, you know, I read it. I delegated the task. It didn't get done. And who sent the email to the person? Anyway, I get a phone call back and they're like, well, actually, Pastor, you sent the email to the person. I went, oh, so Derwin is the problem. I am so sorry. I'm like, please forgive me. I apologize to everyone. And so I do think that that's healthy, that it shouldn't be rare to apologize when you're wrong. That's gospel 101. Now, one of the hardest things, though, is when you get a email or a DM. For example, I had preached about, there was another unarmed Black man who got shot, and I had preached about white brothers and sisters in Christ, love is listening and not going, well, what about this or what about that? And it's like, hold on. I don't know any Black person, any Black pastor who goes, you know what? I am for gun homicide, for Black on Black crime or white on white crime. No, we're against all sin. And particularly when you have unarmed Black men being shot by white police officers, it harkens back to slavery days and Jim Crow and all that ugly stuff. And the last thing we need is, well, what about that? So my question to you is, why are you asking that question? You must not think that there's a legit grievance. And so you get a email like, I didn't come to church trying to hear about, we should be listening more. I'm like, well, there's this thing called compassion. You know, Jesus was pretty big on that. And so you have to sometimes go, you know, maybe this isn't a church for you. There are some churches we can send you to, and you don't have to care about anything but a certain brand of politics and go there. But just know this, God is judging the church in America. Oftentimes we think judgment is God letting you have what you want. Romans 1. And if you look at the chaos, a lot of what we're getting is what we want. And so I'm thankful for the churches on the margins who have been doing gospel work faithfully to reconcile, to seek justice, to reach the lost. I'm thankful for those movements.
I'm thinking about, like you said, the three powerful words, I am sorry, and connecting that back to what you had mentioned earlier about learning how to lament. And and part of our words, I am sorry, is learning how to be a person of sorrow, right? Learning how to respond appropriately to when there is brokenness and sin and hurt and grief, whether ones I've caused or whether ones that others are experiencing. And so we grow into becoming a person who's capable of sorrow or a person who is capable of compassion with the other by saying the words, I'm sorry.
Doesn't the book of Isaiah say that Jesus is a man acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows? Doesn't he say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted? The church in America does not mourn for injustice, particularly towards Black people or people of colors, because they legitimately don't see them as brothers and sisters. But God is very clear. In Christ, we are brothers and sisters. We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 is very clear. If one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. But in a individualized Western gospel, it's just me, Jesus, and my Bible and my tribe that looks like me, thinks like me, votes like me. It doesn't see the mosaic of the body of Christ and to go, man, you know what? That doesn't affect me, but it affects my brothers and sisters. Therefore, I need to do something about it.
You use the word mosaic, and of course, that's the cover of your book, Building a Multi-Ethnic Church, right? The mosaic, the beauty that comes in the midst of small pieces being broken and then put together by a master craftsman, being put together by one who's gifted and talented. And of course, that's the beauty of the gospel is, yeah. is how God, the master creator, has gone about bringing a family together in such a beautiful way.
See, but just what you said right there is rare. Most of the times the gospel is preached as, okay, here's some ways to get rid of sin. Here's some ways to find your dream. If you don't know Christ, believe him, he'll forgive your sins. And so I was talking to some of our newest staff over at the coffee shop. And I said, never forget, everything that Jesus does for you and in you is so you can be a good brother and sister in God's family. And how we love each other bears witness that he is the Son of God.
Yeah.
You know, so like, for example, I don't know if we've talked about this before, but the way you say what a bolt or talking a bolt. So are you from like Minnesota or somewhere up north?
I'm from Canada, Derwin.
Yeah, Canada. So like, what part of Canada are you from?
The Ottawa Valley.
Ottawa. Okay. So who settled Ottawa? Was it the French?
French and English. Yeah. I grew up just northwest of Ottawa in a little English town and surrounded by French speaking communities.
Okay. So even cross-cultural competency is okay. I picked up on the what about, so he's from up there. So there's a story of French. There's a story of English getting where you are. There's also the story of indigenous people being moved out, because oftentimes Canada's like, no, we don't have the problems of America. Really? You know, it's just different, right? But there's a shared story and experience of what makes you in the gospel. What can I learn from your experience? What can you learn from my experience? There is no ethnic supremacy in the gospel, only the supremacy of Jesus.
What strikes me is that we can, if we were to name, let's say, the top five or six anxieties, or the top five or six things that people suffer with, I imagine that included with that would be isolation, loneliness, disconnection. And the thing is, if we're going to actually overcome loneliness, we're going to overcome isolation, if we're going to actually have relationship, then that comes with being willing to suffer with other people. You actually don't get into real relationship without suffering alongside other people, a person who's capable of suffering, of hearing what other experiences are. And yet those are the things that we're so often afraid of, right? We're afraid of hurting. We're afraid of being wounded whenever we hear other people's experience. But that's so often the path to becoming true friends. That's the path to true relationship in Christ.
Absolutely. And I have shared this for years here at Transformation Church, that oftentimes, and I'll speak from my context as a college football player, high school football player, and then a professional. Oftentimes, teams create greater intimacy and friendship and connection than the church does, because to be a part of a team is a collective suffering. You have suffered, you have lost, you have battled, you have learned in the trenches with another person. There are guys that I'll see from high school. We'll go right back to that moment of when we experienced boot camp together, or guys in college or guys in the pros, because we've suffered together. And the church is, you know, for the most part, well, no, let's don't suffer. And it's like, well, I don't want to suffer, but in a fallen world, that's going to happen. And there's a beauty in that together when we grab arms, regardless of the color of those arms, because we're united by the color of his blood. Suffering creates teammates, man. And that's why when you think of like, you know, like Paul in Acts chapter 16, you know, he introduces us to Phoebe. You know, she, a female deaconess, like was so vital to him and a friend. And she read the letter of Romans. And then you see all the names of all the people. Can you imagine them being locked up with Paul, beaten with Paul? Man, we don't, you know, so that's what I want to be a part of, is really helping us learn to battle through these things. So instead of defending like, no, America's a great country, let's lament together and go, you know what? America is a great country, but putting people of Japanese descent in concentration camps during World War II was wrong. Women not being able to vote until 1920 was wrong. The genocide of Native Americans was wrong. The enslavement of Black people and Jim Crow and all those things was wrong. That's really not hard to do unless you're a Christian nationalist and your identity somehow wraps the flag around the cross. Newsflash, America's not mentioned in the book of Revelation, and neither is Canada.
Are you sure about Canada? I think it's in the Greek.
Canadiasio.
Last question here, Derwin, and this one I'm thinking especially, maybe it's connected to some of what you shared with us earlier, the person who just wasn't fitting in that team anymore and some of the destructive behaviors that come about it. I'd love for you to talk to some other pastors who are listening in and are leading multi-staff, maybe multi-ethnic teams. They can picture the person, right? They've got in mind the person that's like, whatever has changed, it has not changed in a way that's been favorable towards this person. Maybe skill set doesn't fit. Maybe personality just doesn't fit. Maybe it doesn't seem like they're really interested in being on the team. I don't know. There's a number of ways you could frame it, but that person is coming to mind for the pastor. How do you work through that removal of somebody from the team that just isn't fitting in, just isn't working out anymore?
You have to pray for repentance, restoration, or exit. Repentance, restoration, or exit. That's number one. Number two is when you see those behaviors that are unhealthy, address them immediately, not in the sense of rebuke or punishment, but in a sense of how can I help you? Like what's going on? Like what is taking place? Like what has changed? So don't sweep it under the rug, because all that dust is going to come up out of the rug and give everybody allergies. And then number three is you have to be courageous to help people exit, which is really, really difficult, because all of us are yet to be perfectly sanctified. And so therefore, it's a progressive process. But you have to have those courageous conversations in love with restoration and assistance in mind, but also the courage to say it may be time for you to find another place. Because the reality is sometimes a person's gifting gets outgrown as the church grows. And so it takes a lot of security to say, okay, I need to find my place here in this particular body, because this is where my gifting is best used. But then sometimes that gifting can be great at another place. And so you always want your goodbyes as best you can to be done with dignity, to be done with fair, to be done healthily. Now, we have a lot of models, right? We have Paul and Barnabas. Like they had a sharp disagreement on John Mark. I mean, it was rough. But at the end of Paul's life, he says, bring John Mark to me. He's beneficial. You know, we have Paul confronting Peter at the church of Antioch saying, hey, man, the way you're treating the Gentiles right now is you're walking out of step with the gospel. Your ethnocentrism and prejudice is out of step with the gospel. And he checked him. And that's after Peter had went to Cornelius's house and talked about how God shows no favoritism and, you know, we're all God's family. But then the pressure of the boys from the guys from Jerusalem, the party of James came and Peter backed down and became a racist. And Paul stood up and said, no, brother, we got to be gracious. So it's very nuanced and it requires healthiness on our parts.
Joining us today has been Dr. Derwin Gray. Dr. Gray is the founding and lead pastor of Transformation Church. He's the author of Building a Multi-Ethnic Church, a gospel vision of love, grace, and reconciliation in a divided world. It's published by Thomas Nelson Press. You can check it out at your local bookstore or, of course, on an online retailer. Dr. Gray, thanks so much for taking the time to share some of your story, your wisdom, your experience with us today.
Thank you so much. The only thing I ask of you is just invite me to go fishing in the summer in Canada.
You know what? That's actually going to illustrate the mutuality of relationships, because I don't fish, and so I'm going to need somebody to show me actually how to fish and get those skills. So,
bro, I will teach you. All right, man. Thank you.
Thank you, listeners, for tuning in. Trust that today's episode has been effective at introducing topics and resources for fruitful ministry. That's what the Wesley Seminary podcast aims to do. Thank you, listeners, for tuning in, making conversations like this possible. Thank you to our production team for helping to tidy this up and make it sound better than I otherwise would, and to help us promote and publish the podcast. If you have found this episode beneficial, trust that you would like and subscribe, share it around on your platforms, and let other people know about this episode. Thanks so much, everybody, for tuning in. Have a great day.
Find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the name Wesley Seminary.